Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. And I don't know if... Are we going to get the slides? We'll get there. Thank you. Are you able to put it up on here so I can see that we've got what we've got? That would be great. Thank you very much. So today is Ascension Sunday, 2 weeks now before Pentecost, when we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the early church. And Ascension Sunday is the day when we think about Christ's ascension to heaven, his departure. Having been God incarnate, coming in flesh to the earth, he then ascends to heaven, leaving the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. And it's always interesting when you're preparing visuals for something like this, you're looking online for images, and I found this one. Looks quite spectacular. Trish and I went out on Friday night, aurora hunting. Did anybody get to see the aurora this week? Wow, that's impressive. Excellent. What you don't realize is, if you live in Scotland, you can't see the aurora while you're watching TV. So that's one of the big lessons to learn to start with. It's only people that get out. Trish and I got over to about a mile beyond Globeburn, and I got some amazing pictures, some absolutely amazing pictures. I can show some of them to you on my phone a bit later if anybody's interested. But when we got back to the house, we've just moved to Bertha Park just for a year while we're having we've bought a plot of land in Ochterarden and have a house built. So we moved, came back to the house in Bertha Park, and I just thought, I wonder what the sky's like just above the house. So I put the camera down in the middle of the road, pointing upwards, and just took a picture. And then when I looked at it, there was this amazing, amazing sort of pouring of green light all over the place. So if anybody wants to have a look at that, you can see. It's amazing. So anyway, Ascension Sunday, we're thinking about this spectacular event that happened with the first disciples. So we're going to read from Acts 1 and then a passage from Luke's Gospel. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, they watched as he was lifted up and a cloud took him from their sight. And as they stared into heaven as he was going, they noticed two men clothed in white standing beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you up into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." And then just briefly, Luke's Gospel, Luke 24. So just to remind you, Acts is written by Luke. So we're sliding back into the late part of Luke's Gospel here, where he covers the same scene, but from a slightly different angle. And verse 45 says that Jesus then opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what's written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are the witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany to be lifted up. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So this morning, I've given the sort of title to my message, Living in the In-Between. I don't know about you, but waiting isn't an easy thing. And actually, culturally now, we live in a world where hardly anybody waits for anything. We're used to having access to things absolutely instantly. So standing, waiting for something to happen, having come from one place and maybe on our way to somewhere else, to have this space, to have time that maybe feels like it's wasted, just with that impatience that we can feel just to get on with it can be a difficult thing. And I think that's true in our Christian lives too. We're reading here about the disciples being told by Jesus to wait for the Holy Spirit. And they had roughly 10 or 11 days that they had to wait for this to happen. And that space that we get in between while we wait is an interesting place to live. And it may well be that you're in a waiting space or a waiting place in your life while God brings about some wider changes. It might even be that you've been longing for God to pour his Spirit out into your life and it feels like you're just waiting. It might even be that you feel like you've given up waiting completely. So we're going to look at two areas of this story this morning. We're going to be thinking about the coming and going of God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to be thinking about our part in that, which is the sort of waiting and seeing. And I guess really, if it was a point to what I want to talk about today, it's about how to avoid what I would call bus stop Christianity. So how to avoid just being Christians who are sitting here every Sunday just waiting for God to do something. You know, and we're thinking, well, God, when you do something, eventually when you touch my life, maybe then I'll go and get on and do the things that you've said. And so it's very easy for us to end up being stuck in that place. I don't know about you, what your experiences of waiting at bus stops are like. I had a difficult one. I grew up in Lancaster, in Lancashire, and I got a place at the grammar school. And if you went to the grammar school, and the thing was, the grammar school was situated in an estate with a lot of very rough kids around. And so to get to the grammar school was a bit of a war in its own right. Anyway, the first day at school, I got the bus. I think it was the number 21 from one side of the city to the 5 miles to where the school was. That bit was fine. But when it came to going home, I was waiting at a bus stop and a group of lads from another school came cycling past and they all spat on me. And so my blazer was just covered in gob. I think that's what they call it where I grew up. I don't know what you call that stuff. You probably don't even want to know. So it was all over. So I was trying to wipe it off. It was disgusting. Anyway, then a number 21 bus turned up. And because I think I was a bit freaked out by what had just happened, I just looked at the number and thought, that's my bus. So I got on the bus. And then as it was going, I was thinking, this is really interesting. It's taken a different route back home to the one that I remember coming. And after a while, I realized it was actually going to the opposite side of the city. And I was like, I was just so anxious and so nervous, I didn't know what to do. So I just sat and waited because in my head I figured, well, wherever it's going, it's going to turn round and then it's going to come all the way back across the city and eventually take me home. It will just be that it was 3 times longer journey than what I expected. What I hadn't thought about was what the bus driver would do when he got to the far end of the city. And I was the one person still sat on the bus and then some other people started getting on and the bus driver was looking in his mirror and he walked up the aisle of the bus and sort of challenged me. He says, are you going to buy a bus ticket? I said, I've already bought a bus ticket. I wanted to go to Hala. And he said, well, you're going to have to buy another bus ticket to get all the way back. And I just burst into tears. I was so distressed because my bus fare was 14 pence. I don't know how much it is now, but that's how much it was then. 14 pence was a big deal, and 14 pence was all I had to get home. And so I had no money left. Anyway, a really kind old lady sort of reprimanded the bus driver, and she paid for me to be able to go all the way back across the city. And I don't know who she was, but I was so blessed that somebody kind was around. So anyway, there you go. I don't know, you've probably got your own bus stories. I have to say, I feel sorry for bus drivers. You know, sometimes you'll see a bus pulling up and somebody will be waiting at the bus stop, and the bus driver pulls up, and the person's on the phone like this, and eventually they look up and make eye contact with the bus driver, and at that point, the person with the phone just sort of sidles off, you know, and you can see the bus driver getting really annoyed, like, why on earth were you standing at the bus stop? The other one is where somebody stood at the bus stop, and as the bus is coming, they're looking out, and then you see them walking backwards. You know, you see them walking backwards, right, to make themselves as invisible as possible, because that's not the bus you're going to get. But the bus driver still pulls up, and he makes eye contact, and then there's a whole set of signs going on. This, that, waiting for a friend, waiting for a friend, all of this business. And the bus driver somehow has to make sense of all of these hand signals. Anyway, sorry about that. They'll find me later. So there's all sorts of stuff going on with waiting. And do you know what? One of the things that happened, as a result of all of that happened, I stopped taking the bus. Number one, I was scared of waiting. And number two, I was scared of getting on the wrong bus after all of that waiting. So instead, I just started walking to school and walking back to school. The outcome of that was I became super fit and got into mountaineering. So there you go. There's a silver lining on all of these things. But the reality is, maybe sometimes our own experiences of waiting for God mean that we end up actually quite scared of some of the things that we've encountered, some of the experiences that we've had. And so we do just sort of walk backwards and stand back and don't get on board in what God's doing. Or the other thing is that we just walk off entirely and, you know, and we say, you know, this isn't for me. And the reality is that all of that is a great, great shame. So I want to just think about some of this stuff this morning and address some of it. One of the things I would want to say is that God's heart is not for us to spend our lives waiting at a bus stop for God to do something and not getting on board. This is a photograph from New York. And actually, that is a lady in the middle who's bent over, but she's got all her worldly goods filling the bus stop. And she was annoying a lot of the neighbours, apparently, because she'd literally made her home at a bus stop. And I use that image because what I want to say to us all this morning is that that is not God's heart for us as a church. God's heart isn't that we're Christians who just live our lives at the bus stop and never get on board and go on the journey that God's got for us, living in this in-between place. And so thinking a little bit about what the disciples went through here, I think is quite important. So I'm going to look, first of all, at the coming and going of what's happening here in this passage with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 11, this is the angelic figures that appear, say to the disciples, this same Jesus who's just been taken up from you into heaven, he's going to come back in the same way that you have seen him go. So that's something that's massively, massively reassuring, isn't it? Jesus is coming again. Now, did you know that? I mean, I think maybe some of us know that. Maybe not all of us realize that. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again. So this amazing miracle that happened of the incarnation, Jesus ascends to heaven, but the angels tell us that he is coming back. There's a whole thing going on in this passage with the sort of verbs that are here, because we've got the coming of the Holy Spirit and the second coming of Christ. At the same time, it's talking about Jesus going into heaven. So he talks about when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It then talks about how Jesus was taken up. He was going up into heaven. Jesus has been taken from you. He's going to come back in the same way that you've seen him go. There's like this all up and down, up and down, up and down thing going on in this passage. The amazing thing is two massive pieces of theology, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the return of Jesus, are packed into these few verses. But the reality is there's actually a relationship going on here between them, because Jesus explains to the disciples that the Holy Spirit can only come down if he goes up. There is what I call the swap shop going on. Does anybody remember swap shop? If you don't, that means you're really, really young and I'm really, really old. But swap shop was on in the late 70s, early 80s. It was Noel Edmonds. Its full title was the multicolored swap shop. Do you know, There's two phone numbers I remember from being a kid. There was our house number, which was 01524-67445. That's about 50 years ago. Wow, I can remember that. 50 years. Right? The other phone number I can remember from about 45 years ago is 081-811-8055. That's the number you rang to swap something on the multicoloured swap shop. Isn't that not impressive? 081-811-8... Oh, I see, I've just got it wrong now. I'm distracted by Ruth. 081-811-8055. Does anybody recognise that number? Yeah, isn't that amazing? The stuff that sort of sinks in and gets written there deep inside. The great thing about the swap shop was you could ring up Noel Edmonds and say, I've got a Star Wars X-Wing and I would like to swap it for a cricket bat. I have not got a clue what kid in Britain wants to swap a Star Wars X-Wing for a cricket bat, but apparently there was one. It definitely wasn't me. But the bottom line is you could swap anything, and they sort of made these deals. Absolutely superb. So Jesus was effectively here on this lead up to his ascension to heaven, looking forward to Pentecost, talking about this amazing swap shop deal where he would have to go to heaven and the Holy Spirit would come upon the early church. But Jesus anticipated something here. So when we're looking in the Gospels, he actually recognizes for the disciples that, and I suppose, I don't know how much you think about this, but just imagine what it was like for the disciples to have spent 3 years with Jesus, realizing that this is God made flesh, going through this massive downer as they see Jesus crucified, then going through this massive upper as Jesus is raised from the dead, spending 40 amazing days with him where everything's just awesome, only to have to watch him leave again. Oh my goodness, I would have found that really, really hard. And Jesus says here in John 16, when he explains to the disciples, he recognizes this. He said, rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things, but it's for your profit that I'm going away, because unless I go away, the advocate, word paraclete, it's a really difficult word to translate, literally means somebody who was called to walk alongside you. It's a great way of understanding the Holy Spirit. Unless I go away, the paraclete, the advocate, will not come. But if I do go, I'll send him to you. So you've got this whole swap thing going on, but it was a real shock to the disciples. So here we are in Acts 1, and Jesus has already anticipated their grief, but by the time we get to verse 11, we have these angelic figures who are standing watching the disciples. So I think it's really interesting. You've got angels watching them, and they're watching the sky, okay? And they probably don't even realize that they're stood there at this point. But they say this, why do you stand looking into heaven? The best way to understand that is, why are you stood staring? And they're just watching this amazing thing having happened. And, you know, I don't know, a bit of me imagines it, the grief of losing Jesus. Another bit is like, maybe it was just like really wistful, like, oh, we know the Holy Spirit's coming, but I'm really going to miss him. I'm going to really miss walking by the sea on the sand. We're going to miss having breakfast with him. All of this stuff going on. But this exchange is happening in the midst of this longing. Now, actually, the word that's used here, when it says, I think the passage that I read to you at the beginning talks about Jesus who has been taken up into heaven. That word can mean two things. It can mean taken, so there's a sense of which you're losing something, or it can mean to receive. So I've just written here, this same Jesus who's been received from you into heaven. So there's something here almost, not just that Jesus has been ripped away from them and there's a sense of loss. There's a sense here in which, if you imagine the doors of heaven, rather like a house, opens to receive Jesus. And heaven is receiving Jesus from earth, from the disciples. And they're looking, they're handing him over back up into heaven. So heaven receives Jesus from us, And then we are called to receive the Holy Spirit from heaven. And so what happens is that turns a sense of loss into a sense of joy, which is why we read in Luke's version, in his gospel version, he said that after Jesus went, they worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. One of the things that occurred to me while I was just studying and preparing for the message, I think when we've spoken to the others who are preaching in this series, we all realize we're treading on each other's feet, or we're walking the territory of each other's sermons. We keep crossing over. But I was looking ahead. One of the things that was really interesting to me was that after the Holy Spirit came, the disciples changed their understanding of some of the things that Jesus had said to them. And actually, some of this is in the passage this morning. So I want us to just have a quick look at it. In Acts 1, verse 5 to 6, it says this. So Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says to them, in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we read that, we can read that as, whoa, brilliant, we're going to get the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, there are words here that you may not have noticed their significance, but look at this. What does it say here? As soon as it says, in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, it says, then they gathered round him. So then, at that point, as soon as he says that, they crowd round him, and they're asking, not Lord, when are we going to receive the Spirit? This is what they say. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So their association, when they hear the Holy Spirit is coming, their immediate thought is, this is it, a free Israel, Romans out, a restored kingdom, a king back on the throne of the country. Okay, so that was their immediate understanding. And then Jesus goes on and explains a bit more about what's going to happen. Now that is before the Holy Spirit comes, all right? If you look two chapters later, so notice the phrase here, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Two chapters later, Peter is preaching his second sermon after being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says this, repent so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming. And that he may send to you the one who was appointed, Christ Jesus, whom it was necessary for heaven to receive. And this is the key bit. Until what? Until the kingdom's restored to Israel? No. Until the time of the restoration of all things. Of all things. Now, Peter is one of those disciples that crowded around Jesus and thought that this was all just about Israel. And having received the Holy Spirit, two chapters later, it's changing how he's preaching. It is changing his understanding of theology. Now, it's not that Jesus hadn't been saying all this to them already, but there is this sense that it really embeds itself and changes how they see everything. So they move from a restoration of Israel to a restoration of all things. And I'm not wanting to get bogged down in theology, but what I want to say to you is this. You know, it's very easy for us to receive, you know, the core of the gospel. You know, we confess our sins, we repent of our sins, Jesus forgives us of our sins, we get baptized, we go to church, we do all that, we blow it every week, make mistakes, kick the dog, I don't know what we do. And then we come to the church and we get forgiven and we just keep going around in this circle and the Holy Spirit doesn't have much of a say. All right, it's easy for that to happen. What I want to say to you is this. When we receive the Holy Spirit, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we are walking in the Holy Spirit teaches us stuff about Jesus. He leads us into a deeper place and opens our eyes to see stuff that we just hadn't seen before. He moves us from having this little theology, a little localized theology, to a global theology. And he did this with the disciples just in the space of a few days. So what we've got here going on here, and you've probably never, not even realized it, that this is happening, but is that the Holy Spirit is taking over as rabbi, as teacher. So Jesus was the rabbi for these disciples. He was teacher. But now effectively what Jesus is saying, and he says it here in John 16, is that once I've gone, and guys, by the way, I've managed you 12 for 3 years, and you have been hard work, all right? I don't know if I can keep doing this. Have I got the energy for this? But I can't do it for everybody. Jesus effectively saying, I have to go in order that the other rabbi can come, and he's going to be able to reach a far bigger audience than I'm ever going to be able to do. So Jesus tells his disciples, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, okay? So there's more going on that God wants to say. And how is he going to say that? He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Really interesting here. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He comes and teaches truth. But amazingly, in his incarnation, he says the Holy Spirit's going to lead you into all of the truth. As if there is more to that truth than we've realized, than we've cottoned onto. And just to reassure us that this isn't some strange things going on, he says he'll not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. The Spirit will receive from me what he will then make known to you. So essentially, the Holy Spirit acts as a reporter. He's a reporter from Jesus. Now, there's the whole Trinity thing going on here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we must be really, really careful not to divide the one God up into three separate people, because the Holy Spirit is, in fact, the Spirit of Jesus. But here, we've got him coming to teach us. And so we get the disciples changing. So can I say to you this? When the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, he will change you and develop and grow your understanding of the scriptures. You'll see stuff, you'll realize stuff, you'll get stuff that you just didn't in your own right, just trying to do a dry, dead Bible study. And all of this work, this restoration of all things, this new creation, happens when Jesus comes again. And these angels in white here on the day of ascension are saying, he's coming back. Guys, don't worry. He's not going permanently. He's going to come back and everything will change. So there's all this coming and going. Jesus is saying, wait for the Holy Spirit. But obviously the point is there. Don't just keep waiting and waiting and never getting on board. We need to receive. We're going to think about that a bit now. So we're thinking about our part in this process of this waiting and seeing. In verse 4 to 5, Jesus gives them the command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father's promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized in water, but in a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, the question, I guess, is there for the disciples, what were they going to do with the waiting? Well, we discover when we read Acts 1 and then we read Luke's gospel as well, that what they got involved with was worship and fellowship and prayer. It was active waiting. It wasn't just, well, you know, I'm just going to go away, get on with my life, and hopefully God will turn up and do something at some point. So God, it's over to you. You know, when we pass responsibility in that waiting process, actually that is harmful to our own spiritual walk. God calls us to be active in our waiting. Now, waiting can be uncomfortable, especially these days. We can easily get bored. Don't know if anybody's ever gone out without their phone. Oh, what a nightmare that is. I mean, what do you do with your thumbs, you know? I mean, I've got to move my head from here to here now and start looking at people and all that business. You can feel really lost without it. The point is really that it's easy for us to end up getting behind on my slides. That's what it's easy for end up get doing. So we've got active waiting there, worship, fellowship, prayer. The problem is, because waiting can be an uncomfortable thing, we end up doing something else, what I call passive waiting. So we distract ourselves. Sometimes we're even disappointed. Well, God's not turned up. Maybe even we get disillusioned. And so we give up on the whole waiting game completely. And there's no part of us, we just stop desiring for the Holy Spirit in our lives. We stop even bothering asking God. We stop relating. Maybe you even stop reading scriptures. You maybe even stop praying and asking God for anything because you've just become disappointed or disillusioned. And so we end up then doing other stuff instead. You know, that waiting place, that's not where we're meant to live. That place of being in between, of having come to Christ but not received the Spirit, that's not how God meant for it. This is meant to be a package where we confess our sins, we repent of our sins. You know, we're forgiven, we're baptized, and we receive the Holy Spirit. God's ideal is that all of that happens together as a package. And you know, if we split this up and we stop waiting and stop engaging with God, stop desiring God, then it all starts to come apart, because that is not where we're meant to live. So how do we avoid bus stop Christianity, of just living in this in-between place? Because it's not a great place to be. Well, it's really important to think about this a bit further. The first thing I want to say is this. The waiting space is a space for grace, all right? One of the things you may not have realized is that when you start asking God for something and then there's space, actually God is doing something in that space, or he wants to do something, okay? There is a refining process that goes on. But because we live in an age of instant gratification, we don't like that waiting. But that waiting place is a space for grace. God is doing stuff in you. He is preparing the ground for you to receive the Holy Spirit. He's refining the choices that we make. And it is easy for us to become distracted and to disappear off and do other things instead. The real problem comes when we try to fill this space ourselves instead of waiting and allowing God to be the one who fills it. There's two passages from the Old Testament prophets I just want to share briefly here. The first one is from Jeremiah 2:13. I think about 10 years after I became a Christian, I came across a sort of like a spiritual exercise by the Navigators, and it was based on this verse. This verse has got so much in it, it's powerful. And I would say to you guys, use this in your life group. Let me just explain. Let me read it first. So this is God's diagnosis. Just one verse, it's massive. God says to the people, my people have committed two sins. Right, okay, what are they? Number one, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. So number one, way back in the Old Testament, God says to his people, I am a spring of living water. I want you to just sit here at this spring and you can drink fresh, clean water. You don't need to dig a hole. You don't need to store it. It will always be clean. You don't need to filter it. It's just there for you. That's who I am, says God. But he says, my people have forsaken. They've walked away from the spring of living water. What have they done instead? He says, instead, they have dug cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, if you go to the Middle East now, you can still find some of these cisterns. They were huge containers dug out of the bedrock in the ground. I mean, goodness me, try and imagine chiseling away a massive cistern, a water tank, into the ground. You're digging it out of rock. They then lined it with plaster, and then they had to find a way of filling it with water. Some of that might be rainwater. I'm having a bad day with technology today, chucking things around. Or they would divert water from a river or a stream or whatever. Okay, and then they would go to the cistern. Now, there was a problem with the cisterns. Sometimes the water would get dirty because other stuff would get into it, so it wasn't very pleasant. But also one problem was that some of these cisterns would break and leak and the water would go. So what do you have to do? You have to keep going and getting water to fill up the cistern, which keeps leaking, so you have to go and find more water to get it to put it in the cistern. Nobody was thinking, why don't we just go to the source of the water and stay there instead? So God says to them, this is absolutely crazy what you're doing with your lives. It was meant to be so easy. My relationship with you is as simple as sitting by a stream, drinking fresh, clean water. And instead, what you've done is you've engaged in all this humongous hard work, and all you're getting is dirty, leaking, mucky water, and you're having to work hard for it all the time just to keep filling a tank that keeps leaking. This is ridiculous. Now, when you think about that, that's crazy. I mean, folks, that's a great picture of addiction. You know, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs. It's a great picture of what pornography does to human beings. Any type of compulsion in our lives. Any type of dependence. But folks, it's more than that. We can't just say, oh, that's a great picture of addiction and I'm not like that. Anything when we invest energy in to bolster our sense of ourselves that comes from any other place other than God is essentially a broken system. What we're saying, it will never satisfy. You will never be filled. It will always be contaminated. And this is just the crazy thing. So that was one of the ways of thinking about it and having some reflection on our lives to think about what parts of my life are like that. God's calling us back to the spring of living water. Then the other beautiful image, which we're probably very familiar with, is from Isaiah 40. And he says there, and it's about this waiting process, he says, those who wait for Yahweh, that was the Old Testament name for God. That name, by the way, means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. How mysterious is that? For those of us who want to know what God's going to do ahead of time, he just says, well, I'm going to be who I'm going to be. I'm going to do what I am going to do. And you go, no, just tell me first. He goes, no, come and be with me first. Then you'll find out. Those who wait for Yahweh will renew their strength. A beautiful picture. And then they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isn't that a beautiful image? And both of these passages in the prophets essentially point the way ahead to the coming of the Holy Spirit in the future. Waiting and seeing was built into this whole process of what it meant to be a believer. Now, one of the things I just want to say here as we come towards the end is that very often what's happening is, you know, in our waiting places or in a Christian walk with God, we're sort of saying, Lord, I just want you to give me a revelation. Lord, just do this. Just show me this, because then it'll all happen. Then it'll all be. What I want to just say to you this morning is this. Instead of another revelation, I think really what God wants to do is he wants to give us a realization. In other words, for us to see what is going on already. Let me just flip back slightly. I got ahead of myself there. So I just want to think about realization for a moment, okay? Because this is about seeing what's there, all right? So I'm about to show you a little video of a toddler whose eyesight is so terrible, everything is just completely blurred. So you're about to see him see his mum for the first time, okay? They give him glasses, and just, even if the sound doesn't work, I mean, the sound probably, I think it does, you'll hear his mum, but just watch his face, okay? This is gorgeous. Here we go. Do you know, every time I kept watching that over and over, I love it. Every time I watched it, my mouth went like that. I couldn't help doing it because it was just amazing. Seeing his mother's face for the first time. It wasn't that little boy needed his mum to be there. His mum was always there. But he just didn't see. There was a realization. Do you know, sometimes we are asking God to do something he's already done. But what we're not doing is seeing it. What we're not doing is realizing it. We do not need all these extra truths to come in. We, you know, often we're really looking for more and more information when what we need is more and more insight, more and more realization. So I think we need to be careful. Let's not just get stuck into more and more learning, asking God for more and more experiences, when what we need God to do and for ourselves to do is to open our eyes. John 14 gets to the real heart of what all of this is all about. Jesus says to them, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them." That's what this is all about. When we look forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, when we're thinking about what God wants to do in our lives through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, it's all about this. God wants to make his home with you. And so we go back to Acts 1 and that word receive. Because I said to you before, the word can be translated, Jesus was taken from them. But actually, it can also mean he was received into heaven from them. Okay? And that word receive is the word that starts to appear then in the Gospels and in Acts. In Acts 19, Paul finds a group of disciples and he asks them this. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, when you look at that passage, they'd actually effectively received the gospel of John the Baptist, which was confession, repentance, forgiveness of sins, and baptism. Now, that all, I've preached about this before, that all sounds like the gospel, but it isn't, because it didn't involve receiving and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The distinction, the difference between John's gospel, John the Baptist's gospel, his message, and Jesus' message was the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, the question here is, what does it mean when it says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, when we read that, we often retranslate it as, "Did God give you the Holy Spirit?" Now, when we say, "Did God give you the Holy Spirit?" the emphasis is on God doing it, right? But what does Paul say? He doesn't say, "Did God give you the Spirit?" He said, "Did you receive the Spirit?" Now, the people who are the doing people in the sentence are these believers. So the point is, it's about them receiving. And if you use that word receiving, imagine that you get a knock on the door, all right? Somebody comes to visit. You open the door. It's a bit like the old way of thinking about, like, we've received somebody. But you open the door and then you let them in. And you say, "Welcome, come into my home." So when Paul says, "Did you receive the Spirit?" he's asking them, what did they do in relationship to the Holy Spirit? Not, is God giving? What are you doing? Are you welcoming? Have you welcomed the Holy Spirit in? That is what all of this is actually all about. Welcome. Come into my home. This waiting space, the places of waiting that you find yourself in, stop filling that space with all sorts of other junk. Instead, let God use that to refine you and your choices, because the Holy Spirit is right here. He wants to open your eyes for you to realize and allow you to, and for you to allow him to fill your life and your life become his home. Musicians can come forward. We're just going to bow our heads and pray. We're going to sing a song in a moment that speaks both about the coming of Jesus, but also asking for the Holy Spirit. And if you have sensed God really speaking to you this morning about any of that stuff, I want you to feel free to come to the front corner here, over to your left, and then the prayer team can pray with you once this song is finished. Feel free to come and do that. But let's just pray. Father God, we want to say thank you this morning that you have already sent your Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is here this morning. The Spirit of Jesus. When Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I am with you to the very end of the age. He is with us, pursuing us, speaking to us, whispering to us, calling us to follow him. He's here with us by his Holy Spirit. Are you just waiting at a bus stop in your walk with God? Are you never really getting on board? This morning, God is calling you to open the door to welcome the Holy Spirit back home again. Don't miss the opportunity to be able to do that. Father God, we invite you by your Holy Spirit to fill our homes, to fill our hearts, to fill our lives, to fill our imaginations, our hopes and dreams. Holy Spirit, we ask you to lead us into the whole truth about Jesus. We invite you to get our theology sorted out, to help us realize our small thinking. Just blow our minds. Holy Spirit, come and lead us and guide us. Here in this place, Lord, we want to be a church that's led by you and filled by your Spirit to glorify the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.